Dean, if you'd put that song back up, or David, if you'd do that, please. I'm going to give you a little pop quiz here, okay, as we turn to Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 for this morning. Here's your quiz as you read those words. The Lord our God is with you. By the way, this isn't some sort of fluff emotionalism here. This isn't some scripture song that the new shallow church of the 21st century has invented, okay? This is Zephaniah 3:17. This is 200 proof scripture here. There's no man involved here. This is God saying these words. The Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. Just stay right there. Okay, you ready for your quiz? What do you need to do today for this to be true of you? Question number one. Pop quiz. What do you need to do today for this verse to be true of you? Question two. When is this verse not true of you if you know Christ as Savior and Lord? When is this verse not true of you? Okay, time to get out the red pen. Time to correct our quizzes. Let me give them the second one first. Folks, if you can come up with any moment Zephaniah 3:17 is not true of you in Christ, then it's never true of you. If you came up with a moment when Zephaniah 3:17 is not true of you, you had to come up with something that you've done or said or not done or not said or thought or not thought that suddenly made you unworthy of Zephaniah 3:17 being true. But if there is anything that can make you unworthy at any moment of Zephaniah 3:17 not being true, then it's never true. Because who do we think we are that there's ever a moment where there's not unworthiness sticking to us and our lives? Listen, in our best moment, we are still in deep need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Whether it's our best moment, our worst moment, the only reason Zephaniah 3:17 is true is because at some point, God opened your eyes to the truth of this marvelous gospel of his amazing grace. And recognizing to some level your unworthiness and hearing the promise of peace with God solely through the finished life, work, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, you cast yourself completely on the promise of that mercy. And you received the life offered to you in Christ Jesus. And if you have done that, you were then united to Christ's righteousness, so that at all times, at every moment, on your best day and on your worst day, Zephaniah 3:17 is true. Not because you're good, but because you are in Christ. Now, if you believe that, what will happen in our lives? Well, now we're ready to talk about the title of the sermon, The X Factor. It's a new TV show that is produced by Simon Cowell, that feisty Brit who started American Idol. And The X Factor involves all these people who do public auditions to try to make it big. And the X factor is that certain something, that undefinable quality or characteristic that sets people apart so that they will be smash hits. Now that creates an interesting question. What's the X factor of the Christian life? What sets Christians apart? Even in the church, Why do some Christians seem to be thriving and others seem to be dying on the vine? Why do some Christians seem to be just beaming with life and others seem to barely have a pulse? Or what about your Christian life? Does it seem to be lacking that certain something, that X factor? This entire passage this morning is about the X factor of the Christian life. We've already talked about it. See if you can find it in the text as we read it together this morning. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. This is the very word of the living God. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, we've just read that the key to the Christian life is understanding something that's not understandable. And that means you're going to have to do something deep in our lives by the power of your Spirit. So Holy Spirit, we invite you, come and work this X factor into each one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, for Paul, as regards the Christian life, the X factor is not some undefinable something. For Paul, the X factor that makes all the difference in our lives is apprehending, perceiving, comprehending, and being gripped by the infinite love of God. Christians that are gripped by the love of God have that something in their lives that Christians that aren't as gripped by the love of God seem at times to be lacking. And yet Paul is stretching all of our understanding by helping us to see that this love is beyond knowing. I mean, how do you talk about the infinite love of God? Reminds me of the Peanuts cartoon. Charlie Brown and Lucy were talking. And Lucy says, "Charlie Brown, there's one thing I don't understand. Love." Charlie Brown says, "Who can understand love?" Lucy just ignores him. The next friend says, "Charlie Brown, I want you to tell me about what love is." Charlie Brown says, "Okay, I'll try." Charlie Brown says in the next frame, "Okay, let's say that I see this cute girl walk by." Immediately, Lucy interrupts. "Why does she have to be cute, huh? Why can't someone love someone with a big nose? Explain that, Charlie Brown." So Charlie Brown is embarrassed. He says, "Maybe you're right. Let's just say that I see this girl walk by with this great big nose." But Lucy interrupts immediately again and says, "I didn't say great big nose." Frustrated, Charlie Brown admits to the reader, "You not only can't explain love, it's impossible to even talk about it." Paul almost feels this way. The number of times he mentions the need for the power of God to be at work in us so that we'd be strengthened in the core of our innermost being. And the reason is so that we might know this X factor, that we might existentially experience at the core of our lives this love of God, so that we might be propelled to a life of service, a life of obedience, a life of sacrifice, a life of love. Three reasons why Paul implores us to seek God for supernatural power so that we might know and experience the love of God. First of all, seek power to continue the progression in God's love. The Christian life begins with, at least at a very small level, an understanding of the love of God that is seen through the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. And we become Christians as we, at some small level, even that by the power of the Spirit, understand God's love and we surrender ourselves to it. Look at verse 17. And first of all, in verses 14 to 16, Paul's talking about our need for power, our need for strength, our need for the supernatural, so that we might be gripped by love. And in verse 17, it says, so that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith, having been rooted and grounded in love. The point is this: we become Christians by being rooted and grounded in love, in Christ. But we need power for that love, for Christ himself to grow in our lives. The amount of love that we understand of God for us at conversion, it should be a lot different than the love of God that we understand through days, weeks, months, and years of walking with God, worshiping God with his people, reading God's word, praying to God. Paul uses two illustrations to sort of show us what this growth in love should look like. First of all, look at verse 17, the agricultural illustration. He pictures us being rooted in love, rooted in Christ. And those roots are to go down deeper and deeper. You know, the thing that strikes me about the pine trees around our house is they're very, very tall. So you'd think they'd have incredible root systems, but they have no roots at all. They're very shallow. So when storms come along, they're blown over and they wreak havoc on houses and cars and power lines. But there are other kinds of trees whose roots go way down deep. And when the storms come, those trees are rock solid. Paul says that Christians grow best, Christians mature most in the soil of God's love. And as we grow over the months in our faith, what we're to grow in is our understanding of the love of God for us. Then he uses an architectural illustration. He says, we're grounded in the love of God. That's talking about a foundation of, for instance, the temple of the Jews. The temple had a foundation. It had footers. And out of that foundation, blocks are built so the temple grows up. And Paul says that our Christian lives are growing like a temple, block upon block being laid upon the foundation of love. And it supposed to grow into a great skyscraper as we understand and behold more of the love of God for us. And yet Paul makes it so clear that just studying or working harder or analyzing is not how we comprehend this love. I mean, look at verse 14. Look at his desperation. He says, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, you may not know this, but the usual posture for prayer in Paul's day was standing. You stood and you prayed, and you only got on your knees when you were desperate. You only got on your knees when, like, you were really in big trouble, when there was urgency. Paul says he's on his knees praying that we might have strength to know and understand the love of God. You know, in most of my life, hard work is what has paid off. In school, I just worked hard. I wasn't as smart than anybody else. In sports, I just worked hard. I don't think I had more talent than other guys. And the one place that doesn't work is the Christian life. I mean, don't get me wrong. I still strive. I still long to read Scripture. I long to pray. I long to be with God's people. But there's no way around it. Unless God shows up, I'm not going to grow. And neither are you. You can get a theology degree and not know the love of God. You can write books on the gospel and not really be gripped by grace. You can produce albums of praise and worship and not be halfway to first base and comprehending the love of God. I hope what it's doing to you this morning is creating this humility that says, God, I need you to show up in my life. Because I've been a Christian for years. I've been going to church for decades. I've been reading the Bible every day for months and months and months. But God, I just don't get your love. This one area of life where trying harder is not going to work. Human effort cannot attain to the love of God. Paul says it's only supernaturally arrived at. Notice he said in verse 16, we need to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. See, you don't just comprehend the love of God with your mind. Now this really freaks some Christians out, particularly Presbyterians, because we really think God is a brain on a stick. Remember the old Star Trek where, you know, Spock, first of all, I think most of us really think God's a lot more like Spock. He's just sort of got no passions. He's got no real longings. He's just incredibly logical. And he has a will that he wants carried out. No ifs, ands, or buts. Just do it. What would it be like to have Spock as a friend? And they came to this one planet, and it was run by some power. They didn't understand what. And then they realized behind these doors was a brain. It was like just a big brain, about as big as a car. And Spock was able to do the mind meld thing on it. But how many of us think that about God? He's just a brain. He's a computer. He processes and he wills. Folks, that's not God at all. God is a beating heart of love. And every year we grow, we should be growing in an understanding of and in a apprehension of love. Remember C.S. Lewis, I've told this story before, but I'm going to say it again just because we need to be reminded of the truth that it illustrates. In the Chronicles of Narnia, there's a beautiful, tender relationship between a little girl named Lucy and Aslan, the lion who's the Christ figure in the stories. And Aslan's been gone for a while. And it's in the book Prince Caspian that Lucy's awakened by hearing a voice. Using Zephaniah 3:17, we might even say she was awakened by a song. And she heard the singing, and she ran to a field, and there was Aslan, and he was huge. And Lucy ran up and said, "Aslan, you're so much bigger than before." And Aslan said, "That is because you are bigger, my child." And Lucy says, "So you're really not any bigger? And Aslan says, no, I'm no bigger. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. The love of God for you, if you're a Christian, is no more today after 30 years than it was on the very first day you understood the gospel and put your hope in Christ. God's love for you doesn't grow. You grow by His Spirit and in His grace, and He enables you to more and more understand and be gripped by His love. So seek power to continue the progression in God's love. Secondly, seek power to experience the dimensions of God's love. Look at verses 18 and 19. This is incredible. Paul again prays we might have power, supernatural strength to grasp, to comprehend, to perceive, to experience with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth of the love of God. Now notice, this experience of the X factor is not for a super spiritual elite few. Paul says, I pray you have the power and strength to grasp with all the saints. See, this isn't like being picked for sides for basketball. Okay, there is no last person being picked here because you lack the size or the ability. God says it's the expectation, it is the birthright of every child of His to know what is the breadth and length and height and depth of His love. By the way, the length, the breadth, the height, the depth, that sounds like a cross to me. God wants us to understand that His love for us is as high as the heavens are above the earth. It's as long as eternity. It will never wane. It's as deep as your worst sin. Nothing you've done or ever will do is beyond the scope of the depth of the love of God. And it's as broad as every area of your life. It is infinite and expanding. Get your arms around that. And then in verse 19, Paul says he wants us to know the love that surpasses knowledge. How can you do that? That's illogical, Spock says. How do you know something that surpasses knowledge? Supernatural. See, this is why people who think the Christian life is mainly a system of philosophical concepts to analyze don't get it. The Christian life is a relationship lived by grace with a God who is a personal God. I've really been challenged by this lately in my own life. Matter of fact, I was filling out some discipleship material the other day. And it talked about the birth of Christ. And it said, what do you think God was thinking here? That's a dumb question. What do you think God was feeling when this happened? I don't know. What do you think God was desiring or longing for? What? And then God said, Bob, not so fast. You don't think that I was personally present at every level of my heart when my son was born? What were you like when your son was born? I was excited. I was filled with dreams and longings, desires. I was thankful. I was celebrating. It's like, so you've got a bigger heart than I do, Bob? I said, okay, God, what were you thinking? He said, well, where have I actually spoken about what I was thinking? I said, well, the baptism. Remember what happened to the baptism? Jesus was baptized and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He said, now what do you think I was thinking? Well, you're obviously thinking that you were well pleased. Yeah. I took great delight in my son at that moment. What was I desiring? Well, you knew he was going to be discipling men and telling people about you. How do you think that made me feel? Do you see where I'm going here? Why don't we do this? Now, I can't answer that for you, but I can tell you why I don't do this. A, I'm too busy. B, I'm in too much of a hurry. C, it's hard work. And D, it just feels downright awkward trying to think what God was thinking, trying to consider what God was feeling, trying to discern what God might be longing for. And yet, if that's not part of the dimensions of the love of God, then he's not a person. He's a computer. God is a personal God with a heart alive on every level, beating with love. He thinks, contrary to many theologians, he feels, he desires, he longs, and he chooses. And the more we consider God in those dimensions of his love, the more we will be gripped by that love. You know, didn't it always bother you? It always has me when Jesus would say something like, if you being evil know how to give what is good to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And the fact is, there are times when I actually do begin to think that I'm more loving toward my children than God is toward his children. Now, there are all kinds of complicated reasons at times we think that. But God calls himself Father. Fathers, mothers, how do you look to your children? Jesus also compares the Father's love for the church and his love for the church to the love that a bridegroom shares for a bride. Now, how do you think a bride would feel on her wedding night? And the bridegroom, her new bridegroom, says, hey, we're married. What do you think we ought to do? Well, let's just follow these rules here. That's going to define our marriage. And we can talk once in a while, and I'll see if I can do what you want me to do. And sounds like a good relationship to me. Imagine being married to Spock. And yet, I really do think at times Christians live as if God is Spock. Matthew 17, Christ was transfigured. Another time where the Father shows up and he said, this is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased. Listen to him. What was God desiring? He was desiring Christ to be honored. He was desiring Christ to be obeyed. He was desiring Christ to be glorified. The Father in his infinite love thinks, feels, desires, longs for, and chooses. Spend time daily reflecting upon the love of God, and you will be amazed at what happens in your life. And then thirdly and finally and quickly, we also need to seek power to reflect the fullness of God's love. Look at verse 14. Paul says, for this reason, there's a reason why Paul is praying for us to have power and strength and supernatural ability to know, appreciate, experience God's love. There's a reason. It's not just that we can sort of sit in the jacuzzi of love and go, oh, this is great. No, there's a reason why Paul so urgently prays that we might comprehend God's love. And the reason is coming up in chapter 4. See, in chapters 1 through 2, 3, and 3, Paul hasn't given us one command. Not one. He's not told us to do one thing yet. Isn't that interesting? In chapters 1, 2, and 3, all Paul is doing is laboring through his writing that we would be gripped by the love of God. That's all he's doing. And like any good preacher, he's come to the point of desperation. He realizes that unless God shows up, everything he said about God's love is, our hearts are like Teflon. Whoop! This is going to slip right off unless God shows up. And so Paul, before he starts to give any kind of responsibility for Christian living, he wants to review what he said about love. And then when he realizes that the only power to motivate us to obedience and surrender and sacrifice is love. And yet, how can we possibly understand love? It's supernatural. So Paul gets on his knees and he says, I pray to God that supernaturally you would begin to be gripped by, as the Spirit works in your innermost being, this love. And this love would change you. I posted something this week on Twitter and Facebook. I want to read again. It's this. You could preach on holiness all day long, and people would know what to do. But without preaching on the love of God, there will be no power and no motivation to do it. You get the impression with some churches and preachers that all you need to do is preach on the holiness of God. Spock people. This is what God says. That settles it. Do it. Nike Christianity. Just get her done. No. Paul, before he even utters one command, says you've got to understand this love of God. Because you could know what to do all day long, and you won't be motivated to do a thing about it. It is only the love of God grasped by the heart that creates the trust that will cause us to yield to God in obedience when obedience will be costly. When obedience might require sacrifice. When obedience might be calling us to a place of pain. When obedience is countercultural. When obedience is the harder thing to do. And unless we're gripped by love, we won't make those choices. See, God's love is the jet fuel that enables and empowers obedience. That's why in all of Paul's letters, he lays the foundation of grace. He lays the soil down of love. And then he prays. He prays that our roots will go deep. He prays that our building will be built high and that we would be gripped by this love and be changed. You see, if you're gripped by love, you're not going to live this incredibly licentious, libertine life. John Bunyan wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress. By the way, Pilgrim's Progress is the most read book in history in the English language, except for one, the Bible. There's the Bible in English, and there's John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, the two most read books in all of history in English. John Bunyan was imprisoned because he preached grace. He was imprisoned because he magnified the love of God among the people of God. And the people that put him in prison said, John Bunyan, if you keep preaching the love of God, people are going to live however they want to and do whatever they want. And John Bunyan said, no. If you preach the love of God, people aren't going to do whatever they want. They're going to start to do whatever God wants. Are you listening to God? Are you obeying God? Are you doing what God wants? If not, you might be missing that particular something. That X factor that Paul calls the love of God. Let's pray.